As you're turning in your Bibles to John chapter 16, we read from John 15 a few minutes ago, John 16. I want to thank everyone who loaned us your quilts. We have beautiful quilts here on display. If you're watching by way of live stream, you can't appreciate how beautiful everything looks around here. I know that this one back here in the back, one of our grandmothers in the church, her great-grandmother, she sewed that quilt. So I don't know how old that quilt might be that's in the back there. But we have quilts here that probably have seen a lot of passing of the years. And they're gorgeous and beautiful. And then down here with all of this wonderful presentation for Old Fashioned Day. And I don't know who that mink coat belongs to, but we've got a security guard sitting right over there and watching that thing. But we have a marvelous opportunity, and we're thanking you so much for bringing all this to kind of help make it special for us here today. Thank you for cooking the food. We have many that have been preparing food, and many of you have brought in covered dishes and things, and so we'll do our best to make sure it doesn't get too cold. Amen. And let's look in our Bibles, please, at John chapter 16. John chapter 16. The Bible says in verse number 7, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you." Old Fashioned Day, you think of preachers that have gone on. You think of preachers like D.L. Moody, Billy Sunday, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, to name some that we might know, John Phillips, Adrian Rogers, and we could go on and on and on. And some great messages, some great preaching that has flooded our soul, and that we can actually have at our fingertips today. We hear it on the radio. We can have it on CD. We can have it on little things on our phone. It's amazing what we have as resources that we don't tap into still. But I was thinking, Old Fashioned Day. A lot of times preachers will take a message that someone has preached and add to it and warm it up and put it in the oven, you know, and that kind of thing. Ladies, don't you share recipes sometimes? You know, and maybe somebody came up with that recipe themselves, you know, but you were able to, as Brother Hodges taught in Sunday school, borrow their knowledge, borrow their faith. And so you put it together and put your own twist on things. Well, I thought, Lord, is there a sermon out there that needs to be re-delivered? You think of a sermon like that was preached by Jonathan Edwards, "Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God," and they said that when he preached that message, he read it word for word, never looked up at the congregation, and read it, and never had any tone of voice change or any inflection. He wanted to make sure that there was no flesh of himself touching the truth of the message that he was delivering. You know, "Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples, as the Father..." I don't know if we would, you know, today just flock to hear a preacher preach a whole message like that. But as history tells us, that the folks, when they got done hearing that message, that they could not wait to get on their knees. They were afraid that the ground would open up, that they would be sucked into the flames of hell. And I thought, you know, that's what we're missing today. We're missing the power of God. We know a lot about God, and we have a lot of opportunities to learn about God. But to sense His presence like we heard about, and to sense His reality. So I thought, Lord, what kind of a message do you preach on old-fashioned day? The Lord gave me this message titled, Sermons the Holy Ghost Preaches. Sermons the Holy Ghost Preaches. Did you see it right there? Look back again with me. The Bible says in verse number 7, I tell you the truth, it is expedient. The word is, it's needful, it's necessary that I go away. It's necessary for you. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send Him unto you. I need to go away. I need to take care of something. And then something will take place that's never happened ever before. You see, when Jesus Christ went away, He presented His blood as the atonement, as the payment, as the settlement for our sin. He placed that blood upon the mercy seat and satisfied the justice of God for our sin. Therefore, at that point, He could send the Holy Spirit not to rest upon believers who expressed their faith in God as they did in Old Testament days, but to indwell believers, because their sin was paid for and finished and completed at the cross. The blood had been applied, and now the holiness of the Spirit of God could come and indwell and fill believers for the first time in history. Oh, He said, it's needful for you that I go away. He called the Holy Spirit the Comforter. Oh, you remember that old song, the Comforter has come. The Comforter has come. And Jesus said this. He said this about the sermons that he would preach, that the Holy Ghost would preach. Verse 8, and when He is come, He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. These are the messages that He will preach, the sermons that He will preach. Let's look at this first one, if we might. The Bible says in verse 9, of sin because because they believe not on Me. The Holy Ghost will preach about sin. If we want to preach the old-fashioned way, then pulpits across America need to start again preaching against sin and revealing what God calls as sin. You know, there were times that I would, growing up, we'd live in different places, and you have different kinds of bugs, don't you? Different, depending on where you are in the world. And some folks have tarantulas, some folks have cockroaches. You know, it depends on kind of where you live. We have lizards. What is up with that? I mean, just, they crawl in anyway. I don't know. There was one in Pastor's office. He said, Brother Mark, looky here. And there was this lizard. And it wasn't a big one, maybe about this long. And He was up in a prone position, almost like Geico, you know, almost up in a prone position, and he was just suspended animation. And Pastor was mesmerized about this, and he watched that thing, he looked, and he said, that thing has not moved in the past 3 minutes. He said, I think it's dead. It was on the tile floor that leads into his study. And, you know, it was back when air conditioner is going on and that kind of thing. And it's always pretty cold in Pastor's office. He's the beginning of the trunk line of the airflow. And so in the wintertime, his office is really hot. In the summertime, his office is really cold. And I said, Pastor, I'm not sure that thing's dead. And he said, no, I think it's dead. It hasn't moved. And I walked over, you know, I got real close to the thing, and I got real close to it, and it never moved. I bumped it, and his head moved. I said, that thing's alive. Usually, they don't do that kind of thing. Usually, if you walk in a room, flip on the light, whatever critters are in the house, they run for cover because the light has come on. The world has ceased to run for cover. They put it out there on the front page. They put it on the news. They talk about it. The Bible says whose glory is their shame. That there's no shame. I'm told that there's a television show called Shameless that identifies what our world is like. The Bible says the Holy Ghost, the very first sermon that he would preach, Jesus said what he would preach on sin. What is sin? Sin is, we teach our boys and girls this. Sin is anything we think, say, or do that displeases God or breaks God's laws. We teach that. And I believe that's a very clear and simple illustration. That's truth. You see, that's the whole problem with this world. They don't want to receive God's laws. It doesn't change God's law. It doesn't change what the penalty of God's law. It doesn't change. Cultures change, folks. Let us be light. Let us be salt. Let us stand for righteousness. That is why God left us here, to make an impact on our world, to point people to Jesus Christ. And if you're going to point them to the Savior, they have to know why they need to be saved. Because we have a sin problem. We have a sin problem. The world looks at their sin and they see 50 shades of gray. My friend, God sees, when he sees something like that, he sees just simple wickedness. Now, I have not read that book. I don't intend on reading that book. I'm not going to see that movie. But I'll tell you, that kind of thing is out there. They're praising it every time you turn around the news. They're, you know, talking about that kind of stuff. It's sad. It's sad. It's sad that we had even a president that introduced vocabulary into our 6 o'clock news hour that should never have come into the ears of our children and our people. Sin. So if you're going to put a first point down here, I encourage you to put down this as the first part of what the Holy Ghost preaches. He would preach on old-fashioned repentance. Old-fashioned repentance. We live in a day when the gospel is clear. I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful. And believing on Jesus Christ. But let me be very frank with you. Let me be very honest with you. The Bible talks about repenting of our sin. You have to see that you're lost before then you can become saved. When I ask someone, when did you get saved? A lot of times they'll say, well, I don't remember exactly. I don't really know. I've kind of been saved all my life. I believe. I believe in Jesus. Well, that's wonderful. That's good. That's good. When did you repent of your sin and turn to Jesus to be your Savior? When did you do that? Well, I'm not really sure. I'll share this very quickly and then we'll move on. My wife and I were married for a few months. And I was talking with her one day and I asked her, she was very... Like a new wife would be, you know, wanting her husband there, and she's away from home now, and she's alone, and she's coming into an empty house, and I said, well, honey, I said, you know, Jesus is with you. I mean, you're never alone. And she said, yeah. I said, I saw the hesitancy, and I said, well, honey, you know that. As a child of God, you're never alone. Jesus is always there with you. You know that, right? Yeah, yeah. I said, well, Hope, I was trying to help her. I said, when did you get saved? Tell me about when you got saved. And she told me about someone that just kind of pointed her to Jesus, and said, if you want to go to heaven, you pray this prayer. I said, did you ask Jesus to forgive you of your sins? And he said, I don't know what I did. I think I did. I might have. I don't know, but I don't remember. And over a course of time, I began to realize that this wasn't settled, and it wasn't settled not on God's end, but it was on her end. And I told her, I said, well, Hope, you need to get this thing nailed down. Repent of your sin. I mean, you know what sin is? Oh, yeah, I know what sin is. You're a sinner. Oh, yeah, I know I'm a sinner. I said, why don't you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ once and for all? Nail it down on your end that you know that there's been a time in your life that you asked Jesus Christ to forgive you and to be your Savior. Repent of your sin and turn to Him. Well, she was unsure about, you know, letting go of this and what people would think. I was a youth pastor. She was a youth pastor's wife and all this kind of thing. And if she were to, you know, get saved, you know, as far as everyone, then that means she gets baptized and embarrassed and what people think and all that kind of thing. I'll tell you, Brother Chris, I was at home one evening and she had gone to the grocery store. And she was taking a lot longer than really was necessary. That was before we had cell phones and things. I didn't know where she was. And my mind went to this thought of, well, what if she was in a car wreck and maybe somebody went across the line and she was in a car wreck and she died and without Christ as her Savior, what if the woman that I love, what if she ended up in eternal hell just simply because she was embarrassed about other people? And I think and I prayed and said, God, please bring her home. Please give her another chance. There's not a better girl that I could have married anywhere. But this was something between her and God that I couldn't help. On a Sunday night service, the pastor of that church that we were ministering in, she reached over and she took my hand at the invitation time. She looked at me. She said, I want to settle this today. I don't want to leave. I said, I'll go forward with you. She said, no, after church. We got down on our knees in my office after church. She has led many people to Christ before then. She knew how to be saved. But she nailed it down and was saved that night. Boy, you know, she wasn't a bit embarrassed. She said, you know what, I'm gonna go ahead. Jesus is my Savior. He is my Lord. He's in my heart. The Holy Spirit is indwelling me. I'm going to get baptized, do everything right the right way. And boy, she did. There were about 31 people in that church over the next 6 weeks that as a result of that were struggling with the very same kinds of things and got it settled. Repentance, old-fashioned repentance, the reality of our sin, the standard of holiness, repentance. If you've not repented and trusted and put your faith in Jesus Christ, repentance is not a work, folks. It's not a work. It's a decision in our heart. I'm wrong, God. You're right. I'm a sinner. You're holy. I'm lost. I need to be saved. That's what that is. Old-fashioned repentance. Verse 10, we see that the Holy Ghost would preach on old-fashioned redemption. The Bible says in verse 10, of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more. He went to his Father to buy us back from the slave market of sin, to redeem us from the curse of the law. That's why he died. The Bible says that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Remember this old song? What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Old-fashioned redemption. That's what the Holy Ghost would preach on. Old-fashioned redemption. One of my children, over Christmas break, I'm not going to say which one. They were backing out of my driveway. And they They were backing out, and there was a car sitting out at the neighbor's house, and backed right into that car. Didn't know about it until I got home that evening. I drove in and walked inside, and they took me out there with them. They said, "Dad, I need to show you something." He talked to you. Showed me the car and showed me the SUV. You know. Oh, no. Now, this is a Bible college student, okay? They have no money. They have no money. And so I took my child and we went and knocked on the door. And said, "Hi, how you doing, Bob? Good to see you, sir. We've got something to tell you." And walked in there. And guess what Dad did? Dad took the responsibility for what the child had done. I took responsibility. Because they couldn't pay it, but I could. Now listen, please. As a sinner, I come to Jesus Christ and I say, "I cannot pay the penalty of my sin." What's the penalty? The wages of sin is death. I cannot pay the penalty for my sin. I have no hope. I have no alternative. There is no other escape. There is no, the Bible says, "How shall we escape?" There is no other escape. Unless you forgive me. Unless you save me, Lord. I couldn't pay the debt. But guess what? The debt had to be paid. It's not like, now listen please, it is not like sin debt can just be forgotten. No, the justice of God demands that it demands payment, demands death. I couldn't pay it because I was a sinner. Jesus Christ is the holy Son of God. Never sinned. Jesus said, "I'll pay his debt. I'll pay his debt. I'll redeem him. I can pay that debt. I am sinlessly perfect. I will take his sin upon me," 2 Corinthians 5:21, "for he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." He took every sinful thought, every evil action, every thoughtless word, every time that I broke God's law, Jesus Christ took all of that sin of mine and of yours and was placed upon Jesus at the cross. Old-fashioned redemption. Old-fashioned repentance. Let's look at the last one, please. The Bible says in verse 11, he would preach on judgment. Because the prince of this world is judged. He preached on judgment. Old-fashioned reckoning would be one of the sermons the Holy Ghost preaches. Old-fashioned reckoning. Chose that word reckoning just because it fits our day in which we have old-fashioned day. May I give it another term? How about April 15th? A day of reckoning, a day of judgment, a day of accounting. All sin must be paid for, and that day of accounting came, by the way, at the cross. I thought about this in verse 11. Do you look at it, please? Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. You know what mentally I tried to force into that verse? Mentally, I tried to force into it because the prince of this world will be judged. I thought of the one day, the great white throne judgment. I thought of casting God casting Satan into the lake of fire. And those that have rejected Jesus Christ in the way of salvation be cast in the lake of fire, be tormented forever and forever for eternity, an eternal, never-dying soul. They'll be paying for their sin debt for all of eternity. That's what I thought of. But the verb tense did not match. And furthermore, if you'll turn a few pages back to John chapter 12, Let's look at something else that Jesus said. John chapter 12 and verse 31, the Bible says, Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. Now. Looking from Genesis forward through Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy and conquering of the promised land and Joshua and all of that and the kings and everything was looking forward to the Lamb of God which would take away the sin of the world. And now in this passage in John chapter 12, Jesus is only hours away. Only hours away from being the Lamb of God. And so he says, now, right now, over all the time of history, look forward to this day. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. The judgment of this world? But Brother Mark, that song says he could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free. God did not judge the world. Yes, he did. Yes, he did. He judged all the sin of the entire world. He got it all together, past, present, and future. He got it all together, and he judged that sin on Jesus Christ. And so the prince of the world, the renter of this planet, the one who seems to be in charge but is not, Lucifer himself, Satan, he was judged to where he has no power over us because of the sin that was paid for, the penalty that was made, and the justice that was meted out. Old-fashioned reckoning. The gavel of justice fell at Calvary. And you know what the verdict was? Guilty. You know why? Brother Terry, your sins were put on Jesus Christ. My sins were put on Jesus Christ. And God turned his attention to our sins, and he declared Jesus Christ guilty of our sin. That left us innocent, righteous in his eyes. If we claim by faith the gift that Jesus paid for us at Calvary, if we accept the forgiveness, if we come to him in faith, repenting of our sin, say, Jesus, thank you for dying for me on the cross. That is the type of sermons the Holy Ghost would preach. He would preach an old-fashioned repentance, an old-fashioned redemption, an old-fashioned reckoning. You see, everything has been done by Jesus Christ because we could do nothing to get ourselves to heaven. Nothing. Not at all. There was a lady who was married to a dear doctor. Back in olden days, you know, back in the days when the doctors would go and make the house calls and ride up on a horse or buggy and that kind of thing. They didn't have hospitals and you know, at least in the towns where they were. So everybody knew Doc. Doc got very old and he did everything that he could, but finally he physically just succumbed to old age and illness himself, and he passed away. And he was very compassionate and very kind. Many times he would go and minister to a little child, save that child's life. He would help a young mother as she delivered a baby, and perhaps she would not have survived that delivery. But Doc was there. And many times in those cases, the father or the husband, he'd walk over to Doc. He'd say, Doc, I'm so sorry. I'll pay you when I can. I just don't have any money right now. I'll give you everything that I have. And anything that you want, anything that I could give you from our house, I'll give to you. He said, thank you. Thank you so very much for saving my little girl. I don't know how I'll pay you, but I will. doctor would go back, he'd go to his ledger book and he'd open it up. He'd go to that date. He'd write in their name. And where it says the amount, he'd write it down. And then he'd change pens. He'd pull out a red pen. And he'd write the words where they're supposed to pay. He'd say, "Forgiven." Well, after he passed, his wife was not of the same mentality, not of the same opinion, you know, as her husband. She got out that ledger that she had seen many, many times. She got that and she took it to the magistrate. And she had a hearing with the magistrate. She said, look at all these people that owe us money. I want to collect. And the magistrate opened it up. He said, "Ma'am, you talking about these ones that where he's got in red letters, he's written forgiven with his handwriting? You talking about that?" He said, yes, Your Honor. He closed the book. He said, "There's not a court in the land who would hear that case." He already forgave it. It's done. My friend, are your sins forgiven? Are they paid for? You can't pay for them. Doesn't matter how much money you give to the church. Doesn't matter how many churches you build. Doesn't matter how many Sunday school lessons you teach. You cannot earn your salvation. But you can receive salvation from Jesus Christ. So I ask you this question. If you were to die today, where would you go? I'd like to go to heaven. That's not good enough. It's not good enough. I think I'd go to heaven. That's not good enough. Well, if you asked me, I'd have to say this. As a 6-year-old boy on April 10th, 1970, a preacher took the Bible and explained John 3:16 to me. And I prayed and I asked Jesus Christ to forgive my sins and to come into my life and to save my soul. I didn't understand everything that I was doing, but I remember doing that. And I remember the joy that I had putting my faith in God's promises. My friend, because of what Jesus did for me, not what I do for Him, what Jesus did for me, I'm on my way to heaven. And I know it because He wouldn't lie. But there might be church members in here that can't say that. Might be visitors or guests in here that can't say that. You might say, "I wish I had that assurance that I know that I'm on my way to heaven." Would you let me help you? You could right here today have your payment all paid for a direct flight to heaven when you die. And you don't have to join this church, but you have to join God's family. Let's bow our heads, please. Every head bowed and every eye closed. No one looking.